We are coming to the end of our study in the book of Jeremiah. Lord willing, next Sunday we will finish the book and its study and then move on. So far in our study, we have had a message continually from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 38 of judgment upon the sin of Israel. And then in chapter 39, that judgment came when the Babylonians came down and decimated the city. The last couple chapters have been dealing with the judgment upon the nations surrounding Israel. And then last Sunday night, we started looking at the judgment upon the agent of God's judgment upon Israel, the Babylonians themselves. We finished with Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 10. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 51. It is a chapter that continues the exposition of the judgment upon the Babylonians. But throughout this chapter, even though it deals with judgment, it also brings a note of hope for the nation of Israel and their restoration. There's a significant amount of scripture to cover this morning. In fact, 54 verses of scripture. And not only that, I have 9 points of application from this. So in order to get done, obviously, once again, we're not going to cover every verse in detail. But we'll hit it as best as we can. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. I want to begin reading at verse 11 and find there the first principle of application. Text says, "Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple." Application point number 1, no matter how far in advance God proclaims the future is certain. One of the things that we do not know about chapter 51 is the exact time when it was being uttered by Jeremiah or recorded. There is a possibility, in fact, probably a greater probability, that this is being spoken sometime around the end of the nation of Israel or the kingdom of Judah's existence, or just prior to the Babylonian invasion. And if so, we're speaking of at least 50 years until this prophecy will come to pass. And yet, if you will notice, in verse 11, God is speaking as if the prophecy is done already. And that brings me to my point. No matter how far in advance God proclaims the future is certain.
When God says something, He never uses the words, "I hope." He always declares as if the thing is in the present, or at least with the force of the thing being right now or even already accomplished. The future for God is that certain. Now, some have taken that and said, well, if that's the case, then there is no free will given to man. We're just a bunch of puppets. God's pulling the strings, and no matter what we do, he's going to accomplish his will. So why even bother? There is a difference between what God knows is going to come about and what God determines is going to come about. I've used an illustration before, and I'm not going to use it again this morning, because probably if I do, somebody who has seen it before will ruin it for me. But I remember years ago, Mark Kepler was sitting right over here where Paulette is. And the illustration was, I asked Mark to stand up. All I had to do was ask him to stand up. And he stood up, and on the screen behind me, on the PowerPoint, hit my little clicker, and it says, "I knew he would stand up." And I asked him, I said, "Mark, did I tell you beforehand we're going to do this?" "No." "Did I make you do this?" The answer is no. "I just knew that if I asked him, he would be a good sport and do it." And I said, "Okay, you can sit down now." And he sat down, and I put up here, "I knew he would sit down." So then I asked my wife if she would stand up. And she goes. And I put up here, "I knew she wouldn't stand up." I knew Mark was a good sport about these things. I knew my wife doesn't like to stand up. What I know is not the same as what I determined. And God knows the future. But He's not a puppet pulling strings. Now, understand, God will bring about the future by moving various things, but never the strings of man against His will. On the other hand, people have gone the other direction and say, well, if we do have a free will, then God can't know with certainty the future. Oh, yes, He does. God knows the beginning from the end. God is a God of great knowledge. And when He proclaims the future is certain. Jesus Christ, and I had the privilege of saying this yesterday at the funeral service, Jesus Christ is coming again. You know why? He said so. And that's certain. No matter how far in advance God proclaims the future is certain. When you come to anything in Scripture about the future, book it. Number 2, verse 12. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which He spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. Now remember, this is probably 50 years in advance, and He's saying it here as if it's done already. And here's the thing. No matter what man may do to thwart the plans of God, God will prevail. He's saying to the Babylonians, do your best. Put the watchmen up on the wall. Set up your standards. Get everybody together. Prepare the instruments of war. Do whatever you think you can do. But no matter what man may do, it's going to fail. Man can never overpower God. We look at what's going on in the world today, and we wonder if God's plan will ever come to fruition. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. And man is making it harder and harder and harder to accomplish the will of God. The North Koreans are a perfect example of that. We are going to shut out God from our country. And there goes a balloon with a Bible attached to it. No matter what man may do to thwart God's plans, God will prevail. God has a plan for your life. No matter what you may do to thwart it, God will prevail. Jonah said, I'm not going to Tarshish. God said, oh yes, you are. Now, He didn't pick up Jonah by the scruff of his neck and haul him there, but He did motivate a fish. And Jonah got that first submarine ride that man ever had. And guess where he ended up? When mankind opposes you in trying to do the will of God, God will ultimately prevail. Book it. Verse 13. O thou that dwelleth upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. For the Lord of hosts has sworn by Himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by His understanding. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. What He is saying here is this. God is infinitely knowledgeable about things. There is nothing that God doesn't understand. Man, in all his wisdom, is not much at all. He's basically ignorant. No matter what scheme man may devise to thwart the plans of God, God will prevail. The Babylonians were saying, look, not only are we the strongest and we can do whatever we want to do, if someone tries to devise a plan against us, we'll outsmart them. We know better than anybody else. Isn't that interesting in our world today, how the world knows better about the operation of the world than the creator of it does? My high school friend that I often make reference to had a post on Facebook this last week about how this professor just destroyed those who believe in creationism. I said, this ought to be cool. So I watched this little video. Oh, I watched about 10 seconds of it. And he said, has anyone ever seen something created? Well, of course, no one has ever seen anything created. But we have seen evolution. I said, you're a liar. Now, in his mind, he was telling the truth. Because we saw an object here, and we saw an object here later in time. And, whoa, that object evolved. No, they didn't see evolution. They thought they saw evolution. But it's so accepted as fact that when these people who proclaim what God has said come along, they're nuts. Well, I'm nuts. Thank you for being quiet. But God isn't. Whatever God says will come about. Man's knowledge in comparison to God is Brutus. And whatever scheme man may say to circumvent the plans of God, it'll never come to pass. Just can't work. Verse 17. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is a falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Number 4. No matter who or what man may trust to thwart the plans of God, God will prevail. The Babylonians had their graven images, their deities that they worshipped, and they said, oh, our gods are better than your gods. Just who is the greatest God in the minds of most people today? Themselves. How many times, and I've said this over and over and over and over again because I'm getting to hear it over and over and over again. All you need, and by the way, sad to say, reports concerning the Philadelphia Eagles, it's one of the most religious teams in the NFL. There are more Christians on the Eagles than it practically any other team. Do you know what I heard from those Christians over and over and over again? We got to believe in ourselves. Now, I'm not saying those men who said that weren't Christians, but that statement is not Christian. That statement is of the world. And mankind says, oh, you just have to believe in yourself. Well, you know what? I really do believe in myself. I believe that I will mess up things royally without God. I'm not sure whether I want to say thank you or not on that. But we have all these things that we trust in. When God comes along, it's not going to work. Verse 19. A portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee I will break in pieces the nations, and with thee I will destroy kingdoms. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee. Notice how many times he's saying, with thee. The shepherd and his flock. With thee I will break in pieces the husbandman and the yoke, his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. No matter how feeble the child of God may seem to be, God can accomplish his purposes through him. Here is Israel. More than likely, they have just been defeated by the Babylonians. They have no army whatsoever to speak of. At this point in time, there's only a handful of people. They are being taken into captivity. They have no strength whatsoever. And God says to them, "With thee, I will be victorious." Seems to me I heard something in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but..." Anyone know the answer? "Mighty through God." Well, Lord, I don't have much. I don't need much. I just need you. "And with thee, I will." No matter how feeble, no matter how experienced or inexperienced you may be, no matter how smart or not so smart you may be, no matter how rich or poor you may be, God can accomplish His purposes through you or with you. Next one. Verse 25, "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her, cause the horses to come up as the rough catapult pillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes and the captains thereof, all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their watch has failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places, her bars, the bars that go across the gate to keep it closed, are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon her city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are frightened. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." Number six, no matter how feeble the instruments of battle may seem to be, God can accomplish His purposes through them. When He is uttering this prophecy, He's speaking of the nations here. The Medes, the Persians, Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Do you know how militarily strong they were? Not much. They were growing, but it would be 50 years till they would even have the audacity to come against a civilization like Babylon and all her military might that had conquered the world. And yet God says, here are these instruments of war that no one would give any credence to, and I'll use them for my purposes. I think of one instrument in particular that God uses effectively. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." And how it makes the intelligent, the seemingly strong, as nothing. No matter how feeble the instruments of battle may seem, if you use the word of God, God will accomplish His purposes through you. Number seven. No matter how unlikely victory may seem to be, the enemies of God will always lose in the end. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. This is Israel speaking. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me in my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. And I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions, they shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with a multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Here's the country that just wiped out the entire world. God says, they're done. They're done? They look like they're prospering to me. They look like they're living life to the fullest to me. Do you ever get upset by someone who takes advantage of you and prospers? Students, someone, you're taking a test and someone next to you looks at your paper. Ooh, there's the answer. And they take your answer. And they get a better grade than you do. Make you mad? Should. You get a good idea at work and you share it with another and the other takes it to the boss and says, hey, I got a good idea, and the boss promotes that person. That's not right. Why should they prosper? Don't worry. God is a God of justice. And He'll take care of it. They always lose in the end. Verse 45. My people, go you out of the midst of her, and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Lest your heart faint, and you fear the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come one year, and after that another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heathen and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye that have despised the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuary of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and though all her land, or through all her land, the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. Sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord, or saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Number 8, no matter how terrifying the present or future may seem to be, never forget the promises of God. Here are people that are going away into captivity. They're taken out of their homes. They have no certain future at all. They're going to a place that they've never been before, that they have nothing there, no means of supporting themselves. Their lives are turned upside down. They just barely escaped being killed while in Jerusalem. And God says to them, I'll take care of it. Did you ever get in a terrifying place? Of course you have. Do you ever think the world's going to come to an end? Not necessarily from a biblical standpoint. Your world's going to come to an end. Oh, I've really messed up. I've done this, I've done that, and life is hardly worth living anymore. Don't forget the promises of God. If you looked at your point to ponder this morning, I spoke of the weather forecasts and storms, and that was on my mind as I was considering this point. The promise of God to Noah was, even though it may rain a whole lot in the future, when I put my rainbow out there, it's a promise that I've given you that I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. God's promises are always kept. Last one, verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Zariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Zariah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. That must have been a joy to take with him, don't you think so? He's going off into captivity, and Jeremiah says, here, take this with you. It's all that God says is going to happen to Babylon. And we'll just put that in our coat here and keep that one under wraps. And Jeremiah said to Zariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. End of the book. Zariah, I want you to take this book with you. When you get to Babylon, that wonderful place where you're going, those hospitable people that are just a delight to be with, I want you to take out this book and read all the words of judgment that I have just spoken to them. That should make your life easy. And when you're done reading all these judgments that will come to it, I want you to take a rock, bind it to the book, and throw it into the Euphrates River, and tell them that the same thing that's happening to this book is going to happen to their kingdom. Okay. Reminds me of an old joke. You want to hear it? There was a man. You can tell it's old. He was putting up a TV antenna. Maybe I should make it better. He was putting up a satellite dish on his roof. A strong wind came along, picked him up, and knocked him over, and he just was able to grab hold of the rain gutter from falling down. And he's yelling, help, help! There was no answer from below. So he says,
Is there anybody else up there who can help me? And a voice comes out of heaven saying, I can. Great, what do I do? Let go. Let go. Let go. Is there anybody else up there who can help me? No matter how crazy the will of God may seem, do it. Do you know why? Because God is going to do His will. Now, let me define crazy. By crazy, I do not mean ridiculous. I was thinking of the guy back in the 1980s. Went to all the major sporting events and had the rainbow afro. You remember that guy with the sign John 3:16? You don't remember that guy? I said to myself, he would have done more to keep me away from the gospel than to draw me toward it. That was ridiculous. Preaching the Word of God is not ridiculous. Preaching it to a hostile audience may seem crazy, but it's not ridiculous. Lord, you're asking me to put my life in your hands? Yes. Let go. I've got you. Take a rock and bind it. An object lesson. That's all that it is. It's an object lesson. Let me illustrate so that you understand clearly what God is going to do. That's all that it is. Please don't put a rock around your Bible and go throw it in the Kiski River. That's not the will of God. That's ridiculous. But illustrating the message of the Word of God. It's good stuff. Do it. Oh, by the way, do you know what happened 50 years later? Medes and the Persians and these other countries came along. And while Belshazzar was drunk, just like it said here, they cut off the Euphrates River from coming into the walls of Babylon. And they actually, the armies came under the walls and were inside the city before anybody knew what was going on. And that very night, the kingdom of Babylon fell. Where is the city of Babylon today? There isn't one. Why? Because God said it will be a perpetual desolation. Did you know that Saddam Hussein had plans on rebuilding Babylon? He did. His life came to an end before he could ever enact them. I wonder why. Because if we go back to number one, what God says He's going to do, He always does. No matter what, do it. Let's pray. Lord, once again, a sizable amount of Scripture. Certainly the homiletic plan of 3 points didn't fit this passage. But why the volume of Scripture and the number of points may not have been homiletically correct, I think it's a message that we all needed today. That we might take confidence in a God who knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. A God who, when He says something is going to happen, it will happen. A God who can take the weakest of instruments and use them for His purposes and destroy the strongest implements of man the most profound ideas, the greatest of imagined deities, and in the end, accomplish His purposes. Lord, we praise You today. We worship Your great name. Lord, may we go from here today confident in the God who loves us. May we be strong for the cause of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.